Well, if you'll leave the passage open there on page 1218, and you will see verse 16, which is also printed at the top of the outline of the talk that I'm just about to give, if you can find that. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand your word tonight, that we might be obedient to your command, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to talk about confession of all things. I want to talk about it because there it is in this passage, and because this passage is one of the parts of the scripture that actually refers to it. It's commanded in that verse that I just read, therefore confess your sins to one another. It occurs in the context of the power of God, in particular the power of praying for others. So verse 14, you'll see, is about elders of the church praying. Or again, verse 15 talks of the prayer of faith, saving. And verse 16 talks of confessing your sins to one another and then praying for one another. And verse 16 also says this strange thing that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. And then verses 17 and 18 gives us an illustration of such prayer of a righteous man with such power, namely Elijah, whose prayers closed up heaven and opened up heaven again for rain. This power of God is found and accessed in prayer. And it is a power for saving, for forgiving, and for healing. And so verse 15, you see the effect of the prayer is saving, and the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick. And you'll also see in verse 15, it's also about forgiveness. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It's a strange little phrase there, if he has committed sins, as if there's anybody who hasn't committed sins. But we'll leave that aside for another day. I'm really concentrating on confession rather than telling you everything that's in this wonderful little passage. And verse 16 talks about the power of prayer in terms of being healed. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Be under no illusion. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. I don't think the prayer of a righteous woman's any less powerful. It's just that man's what's written there. So I'm just mentioning it, right? But the prayer of the righteous might be a better way of saying it, mightn't it? Prayer doesn't just change the person who's praying. It does change the person who's praying. As you pray, you learn to depend upon God. You learn to rely upon God. It does change us as we pray because it teaches us dependence. But there is more to prayer than that. Prayer not only changes me when I'm praying, prayer also changes the world that we are involved in. It's not just the prayer is changed, but the world itself is changed. Not by the prayer itself, but by the God to whom we pray. Now, prayer isn't a kind of power of positive thinking. It's God who changes things. Prayer is not kind of a magic wish fulfillment. It's God who changes things. But the God to whom we pray is the mighty sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, who in response to our prayers will change things as we ask him to do so. So that God, here in James 5, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, can and does bring salvation and forgiveness and healing in response to our prayers. That's why in a few moments' time, we're going to have a time of prayer, because we believe that God hears our prayers and acts in response to our prayers, and nothing is impossible to him. And so as we call upon him to act, praying for forgiveness, praying for salvation, praying for healing, we know that the God to whom we pray can do any and all of these things. Now, in that context of the power of God who answers our prayers, in that context, we read the command of verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another. It's a command. It's what Christians should do. I don't know Christians do it very much, but it's something that we should do. It's what the scripture says to do. But what is it? What is it, this confession? How do we do it? Why are we commanded to do it? The word to confess is to admit the truth openly. That's why it's sometimes used to mean, I'm going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because I'm admitting openly and publicly my belief that Jesus Christ is Lord, risen from the dead, ruling over the world, returning to judge the living and the dead. I believe in my heart and confess with my lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the word confess means to admit the truth openly. But the confession that is meant here in verse 16, while the word means the same thing, is a confession not of what I believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, but what is true about me. And so we confess your sins. We openly admit the truth that we have sinned. We bring our sins out into the open. Don't deny them, but confess them. Don't rationalize them, but confess them. Don't pretend that it wasn't really me, I didn't do it, I wasn't there at the time, it really doesn't matter. We confess them. We don't redefine sin. Well, it's not really all that wrong. I mean, everybody's doing it. It's a normal. We confess. We don't excuse ourselves. Well, I can't help it. You know, my mother, she weaned me so quickly. It's not my fault, it's all her fault. We don't excuse ourselves, we confess our sins. We openly admit our sins. We bring them out into the light rather than keeping them hidden in the darkness. Oh, friends, we who are evil love darkness. That's what Jesus says, remember, in John chapter 3. The evil deeds are done in darkness, and we like to keep our evil deeds in darkness. One of the chief things you do when you do something wrong is cover up. Cover up is keep it in the dark. Don't let anybody see it. In fact, it's best if you can cover it up so covered that you can't even see it yourself anymore. You can kind of forget about it. Forget that I ever did that. It wasn't me. I wasn't there. But no. What we have to do is admit the truth openly. We have to confess our sins. If you say that you have not sinned, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to confess our sins. Denying, hiding, keeping in the dark doesn't solve anything. Bringing them out into the open of the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can deal with our sins. And so, our commandment here in James 5, verse 16 is, therefore, confess your sins. But notice what you've got to confess. It's your sins, not just general sinfulness, but your sins, the individual actions of wrong that you have done that bring discredit upon yourself and discredit upon your God if you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to church is a funny place to come not just because the buildings are kind of strange and the preachers are so good looking, but it's a funny place to come because this is the only organisation in the world that I know of where to actually join, you've got to acknowledge that you're immoral. Every other club I know, you've got to actually declare that you're moral. In fact, you've got to get someone to come as a proposer and a seconder who'll say what a good moral person you are. You join a golf club, you join a tennis club, you join the RSL. You've always got to be professing. In the old days, I don't know if this is still true, but to become a barrister or a solicitor, you had to have people declaring that you were moral. It's an extraordinary idea, isn't it? But everywhere you've got to be moral, except the church. To get in here, you've got to say, I am a sinner. And if you can't say, in all honesty and truthfulness, I am a sinner, you can never be a member. It's extraordinary, isn't it? When you see church people doing the wrong thing, you should never be surprised because they told you they were immoral when they came in, didn't they? So it's no great shock that you see them doing the wrong thing. They're only being true to their profession. That is, when you're here, friends, you're amongst a lot of real friends, people as immoral as you are, sitting all around about you. That's why we tell you, always keep your possessions with you in this building. Actually, that's for another reason, but by the way, always do keep them with you. Don't leave them anywhere. They have a tendency to walk in this building. Now, we are the club of sinners. That's who we are. Immoral people, failed people, broken people, beaten people. That's who we are. But what we're told to do is confess our sins. It's a little difficult, that, isn't it? Because while I don't mind telling you I'm sinful, I don't actually like telling you about the thing I did yesterday. That's kind of embarrassing. That's awkward. That's confronting. That's shameful. And so I'll say, oh yes, I'm a sinner, but don't ask me about it. Whereas this passage is saying, no, confess your sins to one another. And notice to whom we confess our sins. It is to one another. It doesn't say confess your sins to the priest. There's no kind of go-between between God and you, and you go and talk to this intermediary person and he'll check it out with God for you and declare to from God. No, it's to one another. In the Reformation, there was a fairly naughty man who said that he'd gone all over the British Isles and he couldn't find Father One Another anywhere to confess his sins to. There is no priest. It's one another to each other. I to you, you to me. We are confessing our sins as fellow sinners together, forgiven together, saved by the same grace of God together, each to the other, speaking the truth in love. We are to care for each other. It's not the importance of the person you confess to or the person who prays for you. For notice what it says about Elijah, who does this wonderful miracle by prayer of stopping the rain and bringing the rain. That's pretty powerful prayer country, isn't it? Notice what it says about him in verse 17. Elijah was a man with nature like ours. There was nothing special about the man, Elijah, that his prayers were answered by God. What is special is about God, who answers the prayers of a man like Elijah. It's the other way around, isn't it? The special is always God, not us. One of the characteristics of the healing ministry on Wednesday nights here is that over the years, the leader and myself as the dean also, we rarely come around in the laying on of hands and praying for you because we want to make it quite clear. It's one another we pray with and for. And the members, leaders, responsible members indeed, but the leaders of our congregational life who pray for you, their prayers are every bit as powerful as the prayers of a minister. You're not going to get closer to God by getting me to pray for you, because I'm no closer to God than any other sinner who's been forgiven. And so my prayers are not more powerful because I'm closer to God or because I'm ordained or because... It doesn't work like that. It's the prayer of the righteous man. Whoever is declared right in the eyes of God because of the death of the Lord Jesus, his prayers are listened to, whoever it may be. And so we confess to one another. But notice the reason for which we confess to one another: in order to pray for one another. We don't confess to each other in order to gossip about what we've heard. That would be a dreadful thing to do. No, no, we confess to one another so that we may pray for one another. Pray that we might be forgiven. Pray that we might be saved. Pray that we might be healed. But we pray for one another because God in his mercy will forgive. God in his mercy will save. God in his mercy will heal. And so we pray for one another. Let me show to another passage. Remember, we'll come back to page 1218. Come with me to Galatians. Galatians. There's a lovely little passage at the end of Galatians. You would like to know a page number, wouldn't you? So would I. If I could find it, I'd tell it to you. It's 1173. 1173. Come back to there. 1173. Brothers, 1173, Galatians 6. Brothers, if any is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each one will have to bear his own load. I am not a good moral person because I'm better than you. You're a sinner. Being better than you is a nothing. And anyway, I'm not better than you. I'm a sinner. So you confessing your sins doesn't make me feel good. Well, gee, at least I've never done that. I am every bit as capable of doing exactly what you have done, just as you're every bit as capable of doing what I've done. Sin is something that is uniform across the nature of humanity. But we confess to one another so that we can bear each other's burdens in prayer. Now, not every time we pray for each other do we need to confess, and I'm not suggesting on our laying it of hands tonight that confession is what we need to do, although sometimes it is what we need to do, isn't it? For sometimes the reason for the reason why we are not being healed, sometimes even the reasons for which we are as sick as we are, has to do with unconfessed sin. Sometimes there are deep resentments and hostilities and hatreds within our heart that we have never dealt with. There are things that we have done of which we are deeply ashamed, but we've never dealt with them. There are things that are bottled up within ourselves that poison the well of our whole soul and everything that happens, but we've never dealt with them. How do you deal with them? Confess your sins to one another, that you may pray for one another. And you pray for one another in James chapter 5, that you may be healed. And don't worry, the prayer of the righteous man is very powerful in its working. But why confess? Well, because God says to. That's a good enough reason. But why does God say so? Well, because confession is good for the soul. Yes, but no. Yes, confession is good for the soul. It's good to get it off your chest. It's good to get it out in the open. You won't feel like it beforehand, but you'll always feel like it after. You notice that about good things in life? It's like praying. You know, beforehand you don't feel like praying, and after you've spent a session in prayer, you say, we should do that more often. Until someone says, well, how about tomorrow? And you think, oh, I'm busy tomorrow. And it's like Bible reading is the same, isn't it? You think, oh, But when you do it, you say, hey, this is terrific. There's lots of things like that in life, aren't there, that are really good afterwards. Confession is like that. Beforehand, oh, gee, I don't know, what will they think of me, and I don't like it, and I don't like talking about it, and I got a whole host of reasons why I'm not going to do it. But afterwards, yeah, it's a cleansing. It's a freeing. It's a liberating. Yeah, it's good for the soul. But no, confession is not enough. Confession actually must be matched with repentance, mustn't it? It must be matched with repentance and confidence in Jesus' death for your sins. For to bring out of your soul that which you have done that is evil, and bring it out into the light of day so that someone else may know about it, does not solve it. It's Jesus' death on the cross. He bears our sin. He bears our infirmities. He bears our death. He is the one who brings forgiveness, salvation, and healing. And so we've got to confess our sins, repent, and put our faith and trust in Him if we're really going to be helped. Because confession is better than just being good for your soul. It opens up for you a real change in life. Salvation, forgiveness, healing. Why? Because God hears our prayers. And God deals with our world. I don't know about Dorothy Dix. I mean, I know her name was actually Elizabeth Gilmer, but I know very little about Dorothy Dix. But here is a quote from Dorothy Dix which shows that she didn't understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. For she said, "Confession is always weakness. The grave soul keeps its own secrets and takes its own punishment in silence." How sad. It's almost at every point the exact opposite of what the gospel teaches. Confession is not weakness, friends. Confession is meekness. Weak is when you're not strong enough to do something. Meek is when you're so strong you choose not to. Meekness is humility. Meekness is willing to face the truth. I am a sinner. And the grave soul keeps its own secrets, which is why there's no joy in the soul. For there's no forgiveness. There is just the grave. And it takes its punishment in silence. Oh, I'm so glad the Lord Jesus Christ has taken my punishment for me, rather than me having to take my own punishment for myself. See how dreadful all that is? Poor Dorothy Dix. She missed out on the death of the Lord Jesus and His resurrection. Misses out on the power of God to save and to forgive and to heal, and holds her sin into her own bosom. Do you hear how the gospel is the exact reverse of all that, isn't it? Because of God, who is powerful and mighty to forgive and to save and to heal, because the Lord Jesus has died for our forgiveness and risen again to give us new life, we can now open up our hearts to even one another and say, yeah, I'm having a terrible time. I keep lying. I'm full of greed. I'm so envious of my sister and all the things she's got. I really have cheated on the boss at work, and I shouldn't have done that. I can talk about the truth and bring it out into the light and deal with it. My friends, I'm glad you've come for our healing service. I'm glad you've come, as you will come in a moment of time, to the time when we're praying for healing. We've heard our friend Tony speak about how he came in this building the first time saying, "I'm an alcoholic and a gambler." Two addictions that seem insoluble, don't they? For so many people, alcoholic, gambler is like a death sentence. But if you confess your sins, He is able and just to forgive you your sins. And that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. That's a lovely thing to say to you. It was a right thing to say to Tony, wasn't it? That's just the beginning. So if you've come in tonight knowing your need, but not knowing what to do about it, when the chance comes, put your hand up and have someone come and pray with you. And in due time, as you know more about the death of the Lord Jesus, confess your sins. Not to any special person, just one another, that you may be healed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We do pray that you would help us by your Spirit not to love darkness but to love light, and to bring our shabby, tawdry little lives out into the light where you can deal with it properly. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.